Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in the 21st verse, for the sermon titled, A Rising Tide. Paul's letter to the Romans. And I always laugh when I read that. Paul's letter to the Romans. You get a letter from me, it's going to have about 30 words on it. But this letter to the Romans was massive. And it burst forth and opened the gates of Christianity away from just the Jewish people across the tide. He gives us a little reminder that if you read it with the right spirit, it's going to hurt. I'm sorry, but it's going to be a reminder. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man justified by faith, apart from observing the law, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. And since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify this law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. May God add His blessings to these words. Powerful stuff right there. Boy, I tell you, I read it, I get to smiling, and I shiver a little bit. And let us ask for His blessing over the service and the sermon. Father, we thank You. We ask that these words carry weight and meaning and teaching, and they help us to glean from Your teachings. And we may be reminded of who we are in front of the world, but more importantly, in front of You, and be taken forth as such. May we be strengthened, that we continue to do our job, which is proclaim Jesus Christ, and be those little beacons all across the land for somebody to turn to in their darkest moment. It's a heavy responsibility. We take it on full, Father. But only with Your help and Your grace. May these words that You have given be that for teaching us and strengthening us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Now, let me paint a picture for you. Because it has to happen this way. Let me paint the Leatherman family on vacation. Now, if you can imagine Wendy, Buck, Wally, me on vacation. We haven't been on vacation, a real one, in a couple of years, because of job and circumstances and other things. But when we vacation, because the majority of the family wants to go there, not necessarily me, we go to the beach. We go to the beach. I'm from the mountains. My idea of vacation would be, anyone want to guess?
The Henry Ford Museum.
It ain't going to happen yet. So we go to the beach. We go to Wildwood, New Jersey. And the first time we ever went to the beach, I am not a beach person. Went out on the beach in my work shoes. Wore my big, heavy, clotted work shoes. Look, she's shaking her head. Cut off jean shorts, shirt with no sleeves, work shoes, and my John Deere hat. Out on the beach I went. Doesn't that paint a picture? What's that?
Five-month-old twins.
and 5-month-old twins pulling a wagon full of everything that you could possibly imagine. If she had gotten me to do it, I'd have towed the truck out there. And we set up on the beach. Now, we've grown a little bit since then. We came back from the beach, and all I heard from my wife was, "I cannot believe you don't have any shoes to wear on the beach." I had shoes. "You're not wearing them again. And quit wearing that dumb hat. We're going to get shoes today." And so we went and got me beach shoes that show your toes. I don't like those kind of shoes. Now, when we go out on the beach, because of me being me, I want to get the best spot. Because I don't want to look past a bunch of people to the water. And I don't want to walk half a mile to the water. So we leave for the beach at 8:30 in the morning. We've got a big canopy that we set up. Because we're going there to soak up the sun, but we don't want the sun to hit us. And we dig holes and we set the canopy up. Because we don't want the canopy to blow down the beach. Because the wind is always blowing. And we always set up, "Hey, look, the water is from here to that fence. This is good. We'll set up right here. We don't have very far to walk." We set it up. We lay out 45,000 blankets. And then we get fussed at because we get sand on the blankets. I don't know how that happens. We're at the beach. We've got a wagon back here. And inside the wagon is coolers full of Coca-Colas and Mountain Dews and water and snacks and all that. And the minute we get everything set up, that guy comes by with his trolley pushing it along. "Ice cream!" And everybody wants ice cream. And so we set up. 8 o'clock in the morning, and we start playing. And I go out and I sit in the water because I can't hear anybody, so that means I don't have to do anything. And about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning, suddenly the water that was out there is here. And that's how dumb the Leatherman family is. We know this is going to happen. How do we know this is going to happen? Because the same thing happened last year. And the same thing happened yesterday when we did it. And the same thing will happen tomorrow when we do it. Because we do that all week long. Now suddenly, our little beachfront, we christen it Camp Leatherman. Our little beachfront is now about to become water property. Because you can't stop the tide. The tide is rising. And after a while, I hear those words that break the serenity of the moment. "Honey, we got to get back from the water." Now, in the meantime, the entire state of New Jersey has set up behind us. So there's nowhere for us to back up to. So we have to leave the beach. Then we leave the beach and we cart everything back up there. And we all take showers and then we go flop around in the pool. That's relaxation. That's the family at the beach, all because the tide chased us off the beach. Again, you'd think we'd know this and set up a little further back, but it never happens. The tide is always rising. Always rising. So that's the Leatherman family vacation. It does not stop. Next day, same thing over and over again. 56 feet. If you came from this edge here, 56 feet would be approximately just outside the door of the sanctuary. 56 feet. You want to turn around and look so you understand how much 56 feet is? In 1975, in Nova Scotia, the Guinness Book of World Records named the Bay of Fundy as the most dramatic changing tide beach area in the world. I see a smile out there. Somebody been to the Bay of Fundy? You have? Oh, you have? You have? Is it really that dramatic? They say that it changes every 6 hours up to an average of 56 feet. I saw pictures of boats sitting on rocks. Okay? 20, 30 fishing boats just sitting there. And 6 hours later, 20, 30 fishing boats now up in the water, on their way out to go fishing. The movement of the water has even got as high as 71 feet in 1869 due to a storm. The tide rises and falls 56 feet on average every single day, as it's done for thousands of years. It never stops. And it doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter if you own the biggest, fanciest, prettiest yacht in the world. When the tide goes out, you're sitting on the ground. And if you own a little dinghy, little thing like that, Maybe you're one of these nuts that like to get in a kayak and be that high off the water so that when it rolls over, you drown quick. When 56 feet of water comes in, you're going up fast. There's a saying that I heard this week. It says, the tide rising lifts all boats the same. Roll backward there for a minute. I want you to understand this. You cannot read Romans 3 from the 21st verse without backing up a little bit and understanding Paul and what he was saying there. And we start now in the 9th verse. We're going to back up again. No one is righteous. No one. Paul writing to lead into that. But what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike under sin, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even me. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Verse 12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even me. That's the lead-in. You go back and read that. He's laying out a very clear point that we as Christians sometimes forget. It is one of the most incredible moments when someone stands up and says, I have had enough. I need Jesus in my life, and I'm giving my heart to Him fully and completely. I am going to work for the rest of my life to turn from the life of sin. I never tell anybody that the minute you've made that choice, you fully turn from sin, because you don't. Paul lays it out. You see, just as the tide comes in and goes every day, that same tide, the tide rising, lifts all boats the same. We need to remember that, because we are all the same. Black, white, doesn't matter where we come from, Brazilian, hillbilly. There's a whole lot more, you know, hillbillies have their own language that's hard to understand too. And I have to be careful not to speak too much of it, friend. Because people, there's some in here that would understand it. But we're all the same. Make no mistake about that. We all come from the same background. We were all born into what? Sin. Say it like you're in it. We were born into what?
Sin.
And that's what Paul is saying. And when I see those pictures of that, I see the same thing. The biggest, fanciest yacht in the whole world is sitting on the rocks. Can't go nowhere. When that tide comes up, the dinghy, the kayak that the preacher owns, not this preacher. Can you imagine me in a kayak? I'd sit in that thing and it would sink in a bathtub, wouldn't it? But the kayak and the yacht, they come up the same. They go down the same. They come up the same. We're all the same. And we forget that sometimes when we become Christians. We get locked into this world. And it's coming to me because of what happened this week. But we get locked into this world where we get this righteous attitude. Because I'm a Christian, I know better. Yeah, you do. Now act like it. Lynn Jost wrote in The Grace of Living, Stephen Alford tells of a Baptist pastor, lock that into your memory banks, of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution, his name was Peter Miller, who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. He enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. Now let's just stop there right for a moment. Enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. Would you say that he carried some clout? Would you say that the tide maybe raised his boat up a little bit more? No. Ain't you been listening? Well, he was tight with George Washington. That's like me. When I see you all in heaven, and I don't talk to you right away, don't forgive me, because I'm going to be sitting there talking to John Adams, because he was my president, second president of the United States. Won't you ever forget that. Great man, Declaration of Independence, came from John Adams. Jefferson may have wrote it, but the framework came from John Adams. I'm only kidding. Peter Miller loved him, and in Ephrata lived a man named Michael Whitman, who was an evil-minded sort and did everything he could to oppose and humiliate this pastor. Slandered him. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. He had got caught doing some stuff he ought not to be doing. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. Now let's stop. 70 miles on foot. I get mad when I got to walk 10 feet to the truck. 70 miles. It's 25 miles from Myersville over to here? 25 miles. It's 50 miles round trip. If I had to do that on foot, you'd only hear me preach once a year. And some of you are saying, well, that'd be all right. 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. No, Peter, General Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, Peter Miller said to him, let me explain this to you. He is the bitterest, worst enemy that I ever have. What? George Washington looked at him incredulously, said, you just walked 70 miles to save the life of your enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant your pardon. And he did. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata. No longer an enemy, but a friend. The same rising tide lifts all boats the same. I'm down in Baltimore and I'm watching this big boat come in. I have a favorite spot that I'll tell nobody where it's at, that I can hide sometimes during the work day and watch them work them big boats down in the inner harbor. You could never get in there, but I have a BG&E badge and I happen to know a few people and I get to go in there. And when they bring those boats in, they can't bring them in all the way until the tide is right, because the boat has to level up with the dock. And on some of them boats, when they're unloading them, after they unload one side of the boat, they have to haul that thing back out in the bay, turn it around, wait for the tide, and bring it back in. And I'm sitting there watching that, and I'm watching other boats. All these boats have to do the same thing. They have to do this. You know why? Because it don't matter if it's that little fishing boat right there that's unloading his fish, or that giant super tanker full of oil unloading down there at the BP oil tanks. They're the same. They have to follow the same rules. They live in the same water. They're doing the exact same thing. Christians, we are all the same. We are really, truly, and honestly the same as the people outside that door that don't go to church on a Sunday morning. And don't you ever tell me that going to church don't make you a better Christian. You're wrong. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I heard this saying this week. Two people arguing about that. You ain't got to go to church to be a Christian, to get close to God. And the other person said, that's right. But you do have to have a parachute on when you jump out of a plane. Think about that for a moment. We are no further removed from those people. Paul struck down on the road to Damascus, persecuted Christians to the end, held the coat of Stephen while they stoned him to death, stood from here to there watching them beat a man with stones. You understand how painful that is? They didn't hang him. They didn't crucify him. They kept throwing stones at him all over his body. And Paul stood there holding the cloak, watching as Stephen died. Of course, you read the scripture, God being good, God put him to sleep and he didn't feel it. But that was Paul. Paul who wrote so much. Paul who gives us so many things. Paul who gives us the statement, ain't a single person in this world righteous or worthy, not even me. And if we would remember that, oh, what a world this would be. The expression excuse me, the expression, the rising tide will lift all boats the same, is actually a politics, money kind of thing. It's an economics thing that it's thought that everything that happens the same to everybody and has an effect on everybody. So if the tide rises, it lifts all the boats. If it goes out, it lets all the boats down. So when something happens that dramatic, it affects everybody. When you became a Christian, you could raise the tide for the boats around you by letting them know, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yes, indeed. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? I mean that God sent His only begotten Son down here. What's that mean? I mean God sent His Son, Him down here. Stepped down on this earth and walked around like a man. Born a baby. Cried. Scraped his knee. Maybe got the sniffles. God sent Him down here. His Son. And His Son walked on this earth for 33 years, the last three of which He began to explain to me that my life of sin can be taken away by just believing in Him. I don't have to lift up one leg. I don't have to hopscotch. I don't have to bend my head and rub it on the ground. I don't have to run out there and clean the graveyard. I don't have to do anything except look at my Savior and say, thank you. I love you. I believe in you. And to seal it, this man walked up Calvary and died for me. His blood spilled, took out my sin. That's the difference right now between you and me, brother. You still ain't seen what I saw yet. Well, let me talk to you about it. Well, Paul, now you're all high and mighty. Oh, no, Paul's not. Paul Leatherman has bad temper. Paul Leatherman has no patience, especially when he's behind the wheel. A lot. Or for people in front of me in the grocery store. Or why in the world every time I go to Tractor Supply, they got 5 registers and only one's open and 22 people are trying to check out. Way goes my Christianity. What I have is a place that returns me back to a grounding, that reminds me that no matter what I have done previously, I have now been named and numbered in Jesus Christ's book, that I can go to Him and say, look, I keep failing. What do I do? You know what His answer is? Keep praying. Keep coming right back here. The beauty and glory of being a Christian in a rising tide is this. When somebody that does not know Jesus Christ fails Him, they don't care. They don't care. Well, whatever. You know, I got a temper. I got mad. I've done some shady things. I stole. I don't care. I don't care. Sunday morning? Oh, football's on. Got to get up and watch football. Got to make 30 pounds of nacho dip. I watch football. Got nothing against football. Hey, I got to get up and mow the grass. Hey, Sunday's my day. I'm going to get up and pull the lever on my recliner and stare at the ceiling for 3 hours. We don't put that value on church when you don't know Him. The difference between you and them is that now you know that value. And now you know that where you want to be when you mess up is in His arms. Begging, thanking, forgiveness full. Because guess what? The tide's going to go out and your boat's going to sink. And so is Brother Jones right next to you, who has that house and he's got 450 tractors and you can't even get one of yours to run. And you see Brother Jones down at the tavern all the time. And when you talk to Brother Jones, he uses more four-letter words than you thought were ever invented. And he is an honorary fella. When that tide comes up, he's still the same. In our country this week, we had an election. And by now, everybody knows who won. And what the aftermath is appalling. And I'm not talking about those creating the riots. I'm talking about those of us who know better and shoot off our mouth in hate and disgust at those who are mad at the world. I hate to break it to you, but you have to love them too. Do you know why you have to love them? Because Jesus Christ loved you. And according to Paul, we weren't worth it. Go back again to that verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. Say amen. Amen. When that tide rises, it raises all the boats the same. Everybody's the same. Everybody's still connected. How do we know that there was nobody righteous? You don't have to follow along with this. And you know, one of these days, I'm going to be that smart preacher that remembers to mark his book so that I don't have to do this. But I want to read you this. From Mark chapter 14. Just as he was preaching, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests. Swords and clubs. The teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion? That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Pay attention to verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. The disciples ran away in fear, in scare. Well, good grief. They were it, man. They were the tightest of the tight. They walked the closest. And yet, when the tide rose, what happened? It rose all boats the same, didn't it? And it reminded them of who they are. We need to be so aware of the evil that lurks around us. It's not held off by anything except Jesus Christ. Go back to the scripture for a moment. If you're of a mind to write these down, if you ever need a reminding, at the back half of Romans 3 are two key points. The first one is scripture, verse 22. The righteous from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right? The second key point, the one that in verse 29. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by the same faith. One God. One tide. One God. One tide, one God. One tide rises, all boats up. What? Have you all been listening? Or do I need to start over? Because I have notes, and I'm pretty sure I remembered at least three things I've said already. A rising tide raises all boats.
The same.
So when you look across at what's going on, and you want to get mad and bitter, remember who you are and remember what you're supposed to do. We need to be aware of the evil that lurks for us is all around us and those around us. But we also need to be aware that the same grace that saved us is there for everyone who is ready to step away from their life of sin. Amen. Let me leave you with this story about Fiorella LaGuardia. He's a hero of mine. Not just because he got an airport named after him, which I kind of think there ought to be one named after me. But Fiorora LaGuardia, and you know who he was, right? Mayor of New York City. In the Great Depression and all of World War II, he was loved by New Yorkers. And he was an ornery little man. He was a good guy. He was tough, little short feller. He always called a little flower because he was 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. I'll start wearing a carnation. And you all say, take that dumb thing out of your pocket. Because I know how you all are. But listen, he was a colorful character. He rode New York City fire trucks. He raided speakeasies with the police department. He took entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York Sunday papers were on strike, he would go out on the radio and read the Sunny Fundies to the kids. Great man. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at night court in New York City. Mayor LaGuardia. That was serving the poorest ward of his city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick. Her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor, the man said. She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson. LaGuardia sighed. The man was right. He turned to the woman and said, you know, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. But even as he pronounced the sentence, Fiorello LaGuardia was reaching into his billfold and pulled out a $10 bill and tossed it into that famous sombrero he carried, saying, here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person's got to steal a loaf of bread just so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailey, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. Let me just get a plate. So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread just to feed her starving grandchildren. And 50 cents of that came from the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, New York City policemen, prostitutes, degenerates, each of whom just paid 50 cents and had the privilege of doing so, gave Mayor LaGuardia a standing ovation. Yes. A rising tide lifts all boats the same. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be the most sinless Christian that you will ever talk to. You can ask me, I'll tell you. I'm the worst example of a Christian you will ever see in your life. And I'm proud of that. Because of that, I'm constantly like, Lord, help me. And because of that, I'm reminded that when I am ready to lose all touch with reality, I'm no different. That brother, that sister that's out there needs my love and affection just like I needed it from somebody else. Just like they did. Back to your Bible for a moment. Verse 29. You might as well caption this part in your Bible. A rising tide lifts all boats the same. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of only the Jews? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Amen. That's the God I know. That's the Jesus Christ that died for me. We're all the same. And everyone, saved and unsaved, need to know Jesus Christ. And our job is to get that out there and let them know. Hey, I'm just like you. I just happen to know him. Let me talk to you about him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that you hear our petty prayers, whatever you want to call them. Whenever we're standing in front of you going, I did it again. And the love that you show us is a teaching lesson that we can show to other people. To a murderer, or to someone that steals a nickel candy bar. Or to that person that we might consider is a bitter enemy, and those people could be sitting in the pew next to you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the love and direction you gave us, and we thank you for reminding us we got saved by grace. We're not perfect. Won't be until we go home, until heaven on earth. There was only one, and that was Jesus Christ. And even those closest to him ran in his moment of need. He still loved them, just like he loves us. Just like he loves those even more that are furthest away from him. Let's make sure that the path stays open back to him for anyone that we can. And when the tide comes in, take a good look at our neighbor's boats when they come up with us. In Jesus' name we thank you. We praise you. Amen.